So Mega Mystery Part 3, and this is a four-part sermon series, and we're working our way through this text in Ephesians chapter 5. Now, as Christians, we've talked a lot about how we believe that the Bible has been inspired by God, that it is the Word of God, and it's God's communication to us on the meaning and purpose of life and how to live that life to its fullest. The central point of the Bible, the central point of the entire scripture is that God is love and that he loved us while we were still sinners and that Jesus came and paid the price for our sin by coming and dying on the cross for us. And we as Christians need to reflect this love and this grace to all the people around us, most importantly to our spouses if we're married. And the first week we looked at the problem in marriage. No surprise if you've been married or, you've been around marriage, it would be no surprise to you to find out that sometimes marriages have problems. I would say that there's not a marriage on the planet that doesn't have or had or continues to have in some form difficulty and problems. And the problem, the primary central problem in marriage we looked at in week one is that sin and self-centeredness are the root cause of all of our issues in marriage. Last week, we looked at the purpose of marriage. Why even be married? What did God create marriage for? What is the aim? What are we shooting for in marriage? And the purpose of marriage, according to Scripture, according to God who made it, so then he knows what the purpose of it is to make us more like Jesus, to make us more holy by vowing to love and serving someone, not because of who they are, but because of who Jesus is and how he has saved us. And then I defined the purpose of marriage last week as to create this covenant space in which to express to one another sacrificial love on the journey to the full expression of life as a new creation in Christ. So this week we're going to look at the power of marriage. If the purpose of marriage is to make us holy and to reflect God's glory, what power does marriage have to bring that about? So let's start by reading our text again in Ephesians 5, starting in verse 21. And it says there, "And further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. For wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord." So we're going to talk about that next week, what it means, that verse. What does it mean for a wife to submit to their husband as unto the Lord? We're going to unpack that a wee bit next week. "For a husband is the head of his wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of his body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. For husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her." And we'll look at that in some detail next week as well. "To make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this," here's the purpose statement we looked at last week, "He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault." So the purpose of marriage is to reflect God's glory and to make us more holy. And the role of the husband, primarily, is to lift up his wife, to bring his wife to Jesus, to spiritually enrich and bless his wife. And again, we'll speak more of that next week. "In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body, but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church, and we are members of his body. As the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a mega mystery, a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. So again, I say, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Now, the Bible leaves out a lot of directions on how we are to treat each other in general. When the scribes and the Pharisees came to Jesus and they asked him, because there's like 600 and something laws in the Old Testament, just in the first five books, laws of how to approach God, laws how to approach each other, how to, you know, sacrificial laws, Sabbath laws, everything. And so they tried to trip him up and they said to Jesus, okay, which is the greatest of all the laws? And Jesus kind of boiled it down to two overriding principles. The first one is love your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. And the second one, he said, is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, we don't get to define those two statements. The rest of the New Testament defines those two things for us. And it goes into some great detail throughout the New Testament on what it looks like to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And so we're going to look at these. These are a few of the things that God calls us to into our interactions with other Christians. So we have got a list. Confess your sins one to another and pray for each other. That's in James. Teach each other about God from Romans. Gently and humbly help each other when we stumble. Motivate each other to acts of love and good works. That's Hebrews. Warn each other not to be deceived by sin. Again, Hebrews. Be kind and forgiving to each other. Reconcile with each other. Share each other's burdens. Encourage each other and build each other up. Do good to each other. It's in 1 Thessalonians. Share with one another. Be generous to each other, 2 Corinthians. Be honest with each other, Romans chapter 12. Take delight in honoring each other, also from Romans chapter 12. So take delight in honoring each other. Teach and counsel each other, as Colossians, and sing songs to each other. That's Ephesians. So that is quite a list. Doesn't that sound like an amazing relationship to have with someone else if you did all these things to each other? In the old King James, it's one another. Love one another. Now, when you come here on a Sunday or gather here midweek or in Bible studies or prayer groups, or you just bump into each other in town as we're going about things, these are the things that we should be doing for each other. These are instructions for Christians and how to treat each other, and then we extend that out and how to treat our neighbors. It's not an exhaustive list of scriptures in the New Testament. But those are all commands. We don't think about the New Testament as commands. We think about the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not do this and do that. And we think about commands of things that we should avoid. The New Testament is much more interested in things that we should be doing. And these are a list of commands. Be gentle. Delight in honoring each other. Lift each other up. Encourage each other. Warn each other, teach each other, sing to each other, bear each other's burdens, etc., etc., etc. Now, if any two unrelated Christians are called to enter into that kind of relationship with each other, how much more should our marriages look like this? If any two Christians, you pick any two people here, you guys are under the scripture, if you take scripture as God's word and God's authority, you guys are under that authority to live that out with each other. Even if you don't know each other that well, be gentle, bear each other's burdens, pray for each other, be honest with each other, encourage each other. How much more should two married people live that out if they're under God's authority? Marriage includes all of those scriptures and much more, and other additional instructions. Marriage is the pinnacle of human relations. It is the one human relation that is to reflect the beauty, love, and submission of Jesus in the church. Our marriages should be aiming to include all of these commands and then a whole bunch more. Now, marriage is unique for a couple of reasons. We've looked at that already because we saw last week that we covenant to love our spouse no matter the circumstances. You haven't covenanted and oathed before God and before, you know, your friends and family to love the person next to you, but you sure have covenanted your spouse to do your spouse. And as we looked at in week one, when you're married, you become one flesh. Like Adam was initially one flesh and Eve is brought out of Adam. And then together we are one flesh when we get married. Physically and spiritually we're joined together. So me, two individuals now become we. And marriage, as we'll see next week, also contains some special privileges that other relationships, according to God, are not allowed to enter into. And we'll look at that next week. But marriage also includes all the one another commands in addition to the instructions about marriage. Spouses should follow these verses in addition to the verses that we're reading in Ephesians about marriage. So with that in mind, we're going to look at another verse that applies to everyone, but has, I think, even greater resonance within a marriage relationship. That's Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. Verse 15 says, "Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly as each part does its own special work. It helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love." Now, let's just take that verse and apply it to marriage. We'll insert married or spouses instead of church there because we're part of the church. It applies to us as married couples. Instead, married couples should speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is head of the marriage. He makes the marriage fit together perfectly as each spouse does their own special work and each spouse helps the other spouse to grow so that the entire family is healthy and growing and full of love. We are to use our gifts to help each other and to grow more and more like Christ. How is this accomplished? It said it right at the beginning of verse 15. We are to speak the truth in love. Marriage, like no other relationship, strips our masks away. It allows us to see the other person up close. It allows us to see the other person and their most wonderful gifts that God has given them, and to see these gifts more clearly than any other person on the planet. It also allows us to see our spouse's flaws and sins more clearly than any other person on the planet as well. Perhaps maybe even more clearly than we can see our own sins. Now, I kind of went through a list of sins that just kind of rattle around inside my own heart that I battle with. This is not an exhaustive list of things that I struggle with. Things like fear, anger, pride, selfishness, self-pity, yep. Laziness, harshness, lack of discipline. Perfectionism is not one of the things I struggle with, so that's good. Impatience, I don't think so. My kids are mostly sick, so they can't hear. They're not here to speak otherwise. Shelly, am I ever impatient? I am, darn. Emotional distance, emotional neediness, grudge holding, miserly, lust. Just name a few sins that we as people all struggle with to some degree or other. And then you look at the person you're married to, and lo and behold, they struggle with things. And you get to see it more than anyone else because the mask slips eventually in marriage. Marriage doesn't create these flaws and sins. You're not struggling with these things because you're married. We all carry our baggage from our own sins, from sins that have been against us when people have sinned against us, from our upbringing, from our just experience. We carry all this baggage around. And then we try when we're sort of dating and sort of approaching marriage to hide the baggage behind us a little bit and put on our best mask and put the best spin on things. We're getting really good at that as a society. Facebook, that's all Facebook is. It's depressing because when I look at Facebook, I think everyone else is having such a fabulous life. And then a year ago, one of the Flow coaches, we were chatting, he's from Scotland. He didn't come here last year. we were chatting, and he said, "Oh man," he said, "George, your life is going great, man. Nothing but awesomeness going on this past year." And I said, "Oh man, I've been struggling with a whole bunch of range of things." He said, "Oh, I never would have guessed from your Facebook posts." I thought, "Oh, I'm playing the game. I've got sucked into this. I'm putting on a false front myself, unintentionally." So we all hide behind the mask, and then we get to be married, and lo and behold, after some time, the mask slips. And then you're looking at your spouse thinking, who are you? And your spouse is looking at you saying, "Yeah, but who are you?" My marriage highlights our flaws. We cannot live in such close proximity to another person and not have them eventually arise. With most other relationships we have with other people, including other Christians, we all wear a mask to some degree or other, but this works against us. The mask is a bad thing. The slipping of the mask is a good thing. Our greatest desire as humans, I think, is to be fully loved, to be unconditionally loved for who we are. If you ask people, that's what would you have most, to be unconditionally loved for who I am. But our greatest fear is to be fully known, because if we're fully known, nobody's going to fully love us, so we wear a mask because we want love. But it keeps it at a distance. In marriage, your mask will slip. Marriage is designed by God to show you the truth of who you are. It's designed that way. Why are we going through a tough time? Because God designed marriage that way. In many ways, marriage doesn't bring you into confrontation with your spouse, as it holds a mirror up to your own soul and brings you into confrontation with yourself. And because you're one flesh and you're covenanted one to another, there's no exit. There's no getting away from marriage. There's very few grounds in the Bible for divorce. Now, if marriage is only about your happiness, then this is really bad news. Because it's hard. Your flaws are going to be revealed. Your spouse's flaws are also being revealed. It's going to be tough times for everyone. But if you're both in it, primarily not for your happiness, but for your holiness, for spiritual growth, to become more like Jesus, then to have the daily opportunity to live out the gospel and having your flaws revealed is a good thing. It's a painful thing. It's a humbling thing, but it's a good thing because it's the only opportunity to grow. So what should you do when your spouse's flaws and sins, as well as your own, start showing up in your marriage once the honeymoon phase is over? Hebrews 3 says, and this was one of these verses we looked at in the one and other sections, you must warn each other every day while it is still today, so that none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened against God. So God has given you a spouse to help you progress in your holiness, to allow your mask to slip, and your spouse's job is to daily warn you. Now that doesn't sound like a lot of fun. Unless your heart is set on growing to be like Jesus, then you want to stay away from sin. If you are a Jesus-loving, gospel-focused Christian, you'll want to become more and more like Jesus. You'll want to die to sin. You want to be holy and thus be happy. You want thy kingdom come. We prayed it in the Lord's Prayer, not to be just some abstract phrase that you pray, but actually God's kingdom, Jesus Christ's kingdom, come in your hearts and in your lives and in your marriages. So when you pray, thy kingdom come, and then you have a clash with your spouse because one or both of you are struggling with sin, it's a good thing. Marriage is a gift from God to help you see your flaws and your sins and that of your spouses clearly. It is a relationship that strips our mask away, and that is a gift, or it can be, if you receive it. Now, if the Bible simply said, speak the truth to each other, you can destroy each other pretty quick in marriage. Because no one knows you like your spouse does. No one knows your flaws and your sins like your spouse does. So if you get into this downward spiral, you can destroy each other fairly quickly and pretty easily because you each have all the ammunition that you need to bring each other down. You know, conversation can start like this. It's only truth. This is just pure truth. Two hypothetical people. One spouse to the other. You know, you eat too much. Yeah, well, you spend too much money. Well, at least I'm not lazy. You'd never take your turn with the chores. Well, I might not do the chores, but at least I'm not angry at the kids all the time. Well, I might not be angry at the kids, but at least I'm not afraid of what everyone thinks of me. And then down and down and down we go. Because the mask has slipped and we know we're vulnerable to each other. So truth, unvarnished truth, like an arrow shot to the heart, can and does kill. Your spouse's opinion of you and your opinion of them has the potential to be a terrible weapon in your hands. We lash out to cover our own shame over our own sins. And we have the ammunition to lash out at our spouse more than anyone else. But truth, if it's vital to marriages and to spiritual growth and is a good thing, handled poorly can kill. How should we proceed? Well, right in Ephesians, we read it. We speak the truth in love. So truth and love together are an incredibly powerful combination. God knows you 100%. We talked about the desire to be fully loved, but yet the fear to be fully known. God knows you 100%, and yet he still loves you 100%. He loves you despite your sin. This is core part of the gospel. Jesus loved us while we were still sinners. He loved and died for you on the cross. So we are fully known by God. He knows all the depths of our heart, and yet we are fully and deeply loved. And that's what we crave. No masks, truth and love. Now, in marriage, you have the opportunity to look at your spouse, who is a flawed and broken sinner, and say to them, I see your faults, and I still love you. That's the power of marriage. I see your faults. You're not wearing a mask with me. It's slipped. And I still love you. Marriage has the power through truth and love to heal you of your deepest wounds and hurts. The ones that go all the way down. The ones that you don't want to talk about. The ones that you bury. You have the opportunity in marriage to express God's love to your spouse. To be the practical conduit of the gospel. The gospel of truth and the gospel of love. And then be a cheerleader as your spouse grows in holiness and godliness. So instead of jumping on when your spouse is struggling or even sinning against you and you pile on with hardcore truth and bring each other down, instead you get the opportunity, if you approach it right, to be the cheerleader, the chief cheerleader as your spouse grows spiritually as the gospel is applied to their heart. You are the main conduit through which the Holy Spirit can work because you are joined in one flesh through a covenant to see your spouse grow and change and become more and more like Jesus. So we should speak the truth to our spouses. We should warn them about sin, but we should do it in love with an eye to helping our spouse receive the love of God. If your spouse knows you, warts and all, and still loves you and encourages you with kindness to be all that you can be in Christ, that is a powerful marriage. And if you have two people doing that, then it's only going to go up and up and up. Instead of tearing each other down, you're building each other up. I see you. I know your sins because I'm the person next to you when you fart in bed. I know them. I know when you get angry. And I know when you lash out against me, I know the hurts that you carry with you. I know your baggage. And I'm not going to be harsh. I see it. We'll speak about it. But I'm going to be gentle. I'm going to love. I'm going to build you up. I'm going to apply the gospel to your soul. And I need the gospel applied to my soul. That's marriage. Now, just like all truth, only truth, nothing but the truth, just that will kill a marriage dead, so does all love. If all you do is love on your spouse and never talk about their sins and flaws or talk about your sins and flaws, how is that doing them a favor? If marriage is designed to increase your holiness, how is it doing your spouse a favor by denying them the opportunity to deal with their sins? How is that creating opportunity for spiritual growth? At best, if it's all love but no truth, it creates an enabling relationship. I'm not going to say anything about your sins. I'm just going to avoid everything and keep the peace and just love you. And then lo and behold, the person never changes. Well, that's not a surprise because there's no opportunity. So all love, no truth creates an enabling relationship or potentially just a shallow sentimental relationship. I don't know if you've been married for a long time and you're frustrated in your marriage because you don't talk about anything beyond, I don't know, sports and weather. It's maybe because you're not applying truth anymore to your marriage, allowing yourself to hear truth. Or at worst, it can create an abusive relationship and allow it to continue to flourish. If one person is giving all the love and serving all the time, and the other person is just receiving, well, that becomes an abusive relationship. Emotionally abusive, maybe even worse than that, maybe even physically. So truth and love are like two pistons pushing a marriage forward. The power of truth in marriage is the opportunity to show you who you really are. That is a gift. The power of love in marriage is the opportunity to redeem your past and heal your hurts and reprogramming your self-image. So together, truth and love will bring about repentance in you, but also hope and faith and holiness. Repentance is good. Repentance is good. God's word is truth. It confronts sin. Jesus confronted sin. But it is also love. It forgives sin. So let your marriage reflect the whole gospel, not just a portion of it. In order for your marriage to do that, you must be kind to one another. You must be gentle with each other. You must be quick to repent to each other. You have to pray for one another. You need to love one another. You need to be honest with each other and encourage each other for spiritual growth. Don't tear each other down. We have the devil, and he just wants to see us destroyed. I know several of you have been in marriages where it's been nothing but tearing down. Don't tear each other down. Speak the truth in love. Now, one point that's come up from the previous two sermons, and I touched on it briefly, is the question about abusive marriages. Because this gospel-focused center does, because we're sinful, it does create the possibility for an abusive marriage. One person just sins against the other, and the other person just needs to forgive them all the time. And that can become physically abusive, it can become emotionally abusive, it can become verbally abusive. So the question was asked me, do you need to stay in an abusive marriage and just kind of love on the other spouse with the gospel? The answer, of course, is no, you don't. You don't have to stay in an abusive relationship in any sort. If you're in the situation that you'd be well within your rights to make sure you're safe and remove yourself from an abusive relationship, but don't be too quick to label your marriage an abusive marriage. I have seen incredibly broken marriages healed and restored and turned into beautiful things because one of the spouses applied the gospel and loved on their spouse. So don't be too quick to pull the plug, but yeah, don't need to be unwise about it and put yourself in harm's way. But even if you split from your spouse in an abusive situation, it doesn't let you off the hook from loving your spouse. It doesn't let you off the hook from applying the gospel to your spouse, even when they sin against you. Jesus told us to love our enemies. Hopefully we never get to the place where we call our spouse our enemy. But if we do, still love them. What did Jesus say when somebody slaps you on one cheek, you turn the other cheek? It doesn't mean you stay for physical abuse. It's a spiritual thing. We love no matter the response, but you can and should remove yourself from a dangerous situation. Of course, that's a no-brainer. We were loved when we were still sinners. And if the purpose of marriage is holiness and godliness, then this is achieved through both truth and love. And applying these principles to your spouse is what you should do. Your spouse might not want to hear the truth if they're abusing you. You should speak the truth to them. But don't withhold love. But gospel love, not sentimental, sort of sappy stuff. So yes, remove yourself continue to speak the truth in love, continue to pray for your spouse. Who knows what God will do there? It might be broken and irredeemable. Depends on both parties. But anyway, these sermon series, what I'm trying to do with them, instead of getting into specific details, it's not a marriage counseling course. It's rather giving big principles that you can apply primarily to marriage and then to every other relationship after that. Now, divorce, on the other hand, is only permitted in very few circumstances in the Bible, but that is a whole other sermon series. There are only a few ways out because the two become one, you're joined together. So I wanted to give you some homework again this week. This one is on love languages. Now, I go through love languages with every single couple that I do premarital counseling with. Some of you may be very familiar with it. Some of you may never have heard of it. It is great. Basically, what it is a pastor, Gary Chapman, long time ago, he was on a plane going from one city to another. He sat beside a business guy, and they got talking, and the business guy asked him what he did. He said, "I'm a pastor." Usually, people are weirded out when you tell them that. People are like, "Oh, no. He's going to Bible thump me for the next 3 hours." Anyway, this business guy was going through a terrible time. He was on his third marriage, and his third marriage was failing terribly. And he told the pastor, "I don't understand why. She knew when we got married that I'm this business guy, that I have to go away. I've got overseas trips. I'm away for a big part of the year. But I love her, and when I'm away, I'm thinking about her, and I buy her the most expensive, beautiful gift that I can find in the place that I am. And when I come back, I give it to her, and she throws it back in my face and says that she doesn't want my gifts. All she wants is to spend more time with me, but I don't have the opportunity to give her time. And so here we are. Both of us love each other, but our marriage is broken." And so the pastor didn't know how to counsel him or didn't know how to approach him. And he went away and thought about it, prayed about it, and eventually came up with there's a great book. I think we may well have it in our library, I don't know. But it's a great book called Five Love Languages. And so he came up with five primary ways of how we express love, and that is acts of service and physical touch, words of affirmation, quality time, and gifts. So this business guy, his primary way of showing his love was buying gifts. He wasn't trying to buy his wife's love. He was showing her appreciation. His wife's primary love language was quality time. So he says, "Here's the gift." And she says, "I don't want the gift. You're trying to bribe me? I want time." And he says, "Well, I don't have time. There's a gift." And the two of them were, it was like one of them was speaking Chinese and the other one Arabic, and neither of them could understand each other. So this five love languages, it's a great test. If you haven't done it before, go online this afternoon. It takes you about 20 minutes maybe. You'll find the test. Google five love languages test. Take it. You both take it together but kind of separately. And then you compare notes. And you'll discover that if you both speak the same love language, it's probably pretty easy. And if both of you are all about acts of service, there might not be a lot of kind words spoken, but your cars are probably all repaired and your house is probably pristine. And you're serving each other that way. If one of you is quality time and the other one is words of affirmation, somebody might say, "Just spend some time with me." And the other person says, "Well, yeah, that's not that important to me, but here, I wrote a poem for you." And somebody's like, "Stupid poem, I don't need a poem. I need the car fixed." Another person says, "The car will fix itself. Let's write songs to each other and express our love and great, you know." And it's like, no, that's a waste of time. And well, no, it's not. And so what it is then when you take this five love languages thing, you find out not what your love language is, which is interesting. What's more interesting is what is your spouse's love language. And then guess what you get to do? You get to speak love in their language. And if you say to me, "Well, that's not my natural way of being," that's unfortunate. Suck it up. Because you have to speak the language of your spouse because they need to feel appreciated and loved. Remember, we talked about in week one, marriage isn't about you, it's about serving your spouse. And then when you have two spouses, maybe with different love languages, intentionally going about loving each other in the way that their spouse receives it, then you start building each other up. And it's work, and it's difficult, especially if it's something you're not used to. It depends on your upbringing and your personality. Now, if you've both got the same love language, this is pretty easy because you're both functioning on the same level. But almost, I would say 80, 90% of couples that I've done this with have very different love languages. And usually the highest on one person is the lowest on the other person, and vice versa. So Steffi and I have done this a couple of times. Steffi's is acts of service, and mine is definitely words of affirmation. And so we have... We need to keep working. I need to still keep working on these things. This is a process. But I thoroughly recommend the love languages. If you're looking for a easy way in, it's not super scientific. It doesn't solve every problem, but it starts a great conversation. If you want truth and love, this is one great tool that I go through, say, with every premarital couple, just to give them an idea going in that, yeah, you better start saving up and buying your spouse really nice gifts. Or sometimes when it's gifts, it's not necessarily the monetary value. It's, hey, I was in the grocery store and I bought you your favorite chocolate bar, or I got you a coffee on the way back. So it doesn't have to be all the big dollars. It's just about, wow, you're thinking about me by buying me a gift. Now that you've given me my coffee, you know, that's great. Let me tell you this great song or poem that I wrote about. You can see where I kind of go. Anyway, so love languages, truth and love. So each of these marriage sermons are building up on each other. Week one, problems. Marriage is hard. We've got two sinners, one flesh, difficult. Week two, the purpose isn't your happiness. It's your holiness. And when you pursue holiness, you get happiness as well. But if you put happiness front and center, you're shooting at the wrong thing and your marriage is not going to supply it. Week three, the power of marriage is both truth and love. It's not just all sappy, sentimental stuff. It's taking our mask off, letting it show, asking for help, applying the gospel to each other, building each other up, encouraging one another. Next week is what's called the privileges of marriage. And so it includes the physical side of marriage we're going to be talking about next week, the intimate side of marriage. We will be having Kids Connect next week. That is a not planned by design. But sort of the ages, whatever that is, sort of 5 to 12-year-olds will be in the Kids Connect. If you have a kid who's older than 12, but you don't want them to be in the sermon, we'll put this all in the bulletin. We're not going to go into any crazy detail or anything like that, but we will be talking about the physical side. And so if you haven't yet chatted with your kids about that or you're not comfortable with that, your kids can definitely join Kids Connect next Sunday. That will be available. But I would encourage you, if you have kids around sort of 12, 13, 14, maybe even younger, absolutely have them in the sermon, because a healthy view of physicality within marriage is so needed this day and age. Because in school, if your kids are in anything beyond kindergarten these days, they have heard more than you think they have heard. And so to know the truth and to hear it from Scripture and to hear how awesome and beautiful, but how God has designed it and restricted it, is very important. So we'll be talking about that next week.